We have the privilege of returning to our study in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we left it last year. So, a new year coming. Romans chapter 11. And just to refresh the memory a little, we will back up to the first verse. And it really carries the theme. Romans 9, 10, and 11. The apostle is instructing the church in Rome regarding Israel in particular. There were no doubt some Jewish members in the Church of Rome. And if you go down the list of the names of those in the congregation commended, some of their names are actually Hebrew names, but the great bulk of them are Gentile names. So it's really an explanation of what God is doing with the nation Israel and the spiritual Israel as well, and what the future of the natural and spiritual Israel will be. So let us give careful attention to these important verses of Holy Scripture. Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Now that would be, has He cast them away finally? Is it over with for them? Would be the tense. But notice the response of the apostle. God forbid. May it never be. Perish such a thought. No, God has not cast away His people totally. His ancient people, covenant people Israel. For I also am an Israelite. I'm one of them. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What, or know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? God answered him very directly. He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So don't get the Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one. We're in such a tiny minority. They're going to kill us all off and there will be nothing left. No, don't get that way. Be encouraged. God is not at all taken by surprise. He has a vast number of people across this planet. And if by grace, then there's no more of works. Verse 6, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now the sense once again is it a final fall? Is it over with for the nation? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now here's the thing that we're still following today. This jealousy matter. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, How much more their fullness? Oh, there is a fullness yet waiting. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, referring to his nation, those of his flesh, Israel, that some of them would be saved. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Amen. We end our reading there at verse 15. What an encouraging word. What a glorious prospect for the future we see in that 15th verse. Trust the Lord will bless this reading to our hearts. We are taking today verse 13, 14, and 15 as our text. So we have come to the year 2017. This October 31st will certainly mark the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This is especially the magisterial aspect of the Reformation. What do we mean by that? Wherein some of the civil authorities, the magistrates, supported the Reformation politically by the use of the sword. Thank God for that. Now, one of the chief blessings that came through the Reformation was the use of the printing press in printing Bibles in the languages of the people of Europe. The Bible was not only printed in English, it was printed in French, in German, in Spanish, in Dutch, and the other languages. And what did this do? This did something for Europe that they have not had before. This made the holy, eternal Word of God accessible and available to millions of souls that before had been sitting in spiritual ignorance and darkness. It was the bursting forth of the light from God's Word that not only converted multitudes of lost Europeans, that light also revealed the need of spreading the gospel to all mankind. The evangelicals, this is what the Roman Catholic people and Roman Catholic institution referred to the Protestants as evangelicals. The evangelicals as believers were, they were showing mercy not only to the other nations, but thank God many of them began showing mercy to and endeavoring to help the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people, if you will go back in history, before the Great Reformation, the Jews had been persecuted much by the Roman Catholic institution. Massacres of Jews were not uncommon during those centuries prior to the Reformation. Evangelical Protestants have become great lovers and supporters of the Jews. And even at this present hour, now the state of Israel in Palestine is prayed for and supported by evangelical people. This is, why would this be? Because Protestant evangelicals read and study their Bibles. And the Bible has a lot to say about the Hebrew people. Those who do not pursue the Scriptures do not know the truth about God's ancient covenant people. The ignorant only shout slogans like, they killed Jesus. They are blind people and cursed. They have rejected their Messiah. Although these sayings are not false, we Gentiles are guilty of the very same thing. We too are guilty of our Savior's death. Our sins nailed him to that tree as much as those nails. We are naturally blind. We are under sin's curse, every one of us, by nature. And every sin that we commit is a rejection of the Messiah and his sovereignty. The Apostle Paul, writing to the first church in Rome, stated in chapter 11, verse 1, that God had not forever cast away His people Israel. Not forever. Not once and for all. Mm-mm. And then down in verse 13, look at verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles." He is literally saying, "I am speaking to you Gentiles." What he is talking about in verses 13, 14, and 15, he is specifically addressing the Gentiles, telling them about God's purpose. Paul would not have the believers in the Church of Rome to be ignorant, not knowing what the future would hold for them and for the natural seed of Abraham. If you look at chapter 11, verse 25, there it is put so plainly before our eyes. Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until," that's a word expressing time, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So once the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, then the Lord is going to call Israel as a nation in again. How wonderful. Well, we'll get to that. But in considering these three verses, I want to point out three things. First of all, Jewish instruction to Gentile believers. It's very obvious, verse 13. And then, secondly, Gentile influence on Jewish belief. Gentile influence on Jewish belief. And then finally, gracious inferences from God's business. First of all, Jewish instruction to Gentile believers. You see, the apostle is a Hebrew, and he is instructing the Gentiles there in verse 13. And what does he say in the 13th verse? He says, "For I am speaking to you Gentiles." As the Lord built His church in the Middle East and on into Europe, the membership of the Christian church became increasingly dominated by the Gentiles. We know that Paul in his mission and his missionary band with him went into Greece. You remember that? They went into Greece. He also went into Italy. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, he actually spoke about going into Spain. The westward movement of the gospel. Hallelujah! That's where our heathen ancestors were. So many of them at that time in Europe. So these regions, of course, were primarily Gentile regions. And if you read, as I said a little bit ago, Romans chapter 16, Paul is commending various individuals in the church in Rome. And if you look at the names, most of those names will be Gentile names. Now, in the church there at Rome. Now, Paul was certainly the apostle of the Gentiles. As he says, "I magnify mine office." I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I glorify my office. I praise God that I've been sent to the multitudes of the Gentiles. He was certainly the apostle of the Gentiles. Although Paul loved his own people, he yearned to see them saved, yet we can praise God that Paul brought the gospel where? To the West. We thank God for the gospel coming to the West. So that is our first point. Jewish instruction to Gentile believers. Secondly, Gentile influence on Jewish belief. You see it there in verse 14. If by any means, even by the means of so many Gentiles being swept into the kingdom of grace, if by this means or any means I may provoke to emulation, another word for jealousy, them which are my flesh, the Hebrew people, and might save some of them. You say, well, how in the world is it going to work that way? Paul was trusting that since multitudes of the Gentiles were coming to have faith in what? First of all, in the Jewish Messiah. Secondly, in the Jewish scriptures were being expounded to them. And thirdly, the preaching was by a Hebrew himself. And he was trusting that some Jewish people would be moved to jealousy and themselves come to the Jewish Messiah and be saved. It was and still is a minority of Hebrews that came and are coming to embrace the crucified, risen, and reigning Messiah, even in this day. You notice what the apostle says in verse 14. He ends it by saying, might save some of them. Yes, oh, that God is saving some of them. And when you put offerings in here, some of your offerings go to help evangelize the poor, benighted Hebrew people, even in Europe. Now, the Jews were indeed moved to jealousy. You can read about that jealousy in the book of Acts when they saw the crowds gathered to hear the preaching of Christ. I want you to look back with me in Acts for just a moment. Back at Acts chapter 13, we'll just look at a few little places here. But see, Paul did not give up on the Hebrew people, even though they were hard on him. They wanted to kill him. Eventually got him imprisoned, and he was sent to Nero Caesar. There was martyred. But look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought, or they asked, they begged, that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, Paul had gone into the synagogue preaching in his missionary journey. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Obviously, they had come to believe on the Messiah. And notice verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with emulation. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. All right. Now, does that mean he is forever through with the Gentiles? Not at all. Look down at the next chapter, chapter 14. It goes on to another city, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. Here he goes back into the synagogue. He didn't give up on the Jews, even though he left them in that one city. He says, we're just going to the Gentiles here. A great multitude of Gentiles believe. So he goes back to the synagogue in another city, moving onward, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But once again, notice verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They got a mob going, and it ended up that they had to leave there. And so they went on. And if you notice chapter 17, turn over there for just a moment. We're almost done here in Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, why did Paul always go to? He not only went because he had love for them, but there was a bunch of people willing to hear the word of God. So he went and he spoke to them in the synagogue. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or Messiah it is in Hebrew. All right, look down at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night, because the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, wanted to kill him again. And so he went to Berea. Coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews in another city. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. So many of them believed. Now one more time, chapter 18, verse 1, after these things Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now this is the most interesting place. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. He was of the same craft, and he abode with them. And what did he do? Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So many of them believed on Christ. Now, if you notice, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Here's a Jewish family. Crispus comes to the Lord, baptized, all his house. Okay, now, you notice then, if you go down just a little ways, there was a new ruler of the synagogue, and his name was Sosthenes, and he didn't like Paul. And so, if you notice verse 17, I think this is sort of humorous. You don't like to see people get hurt, but they wanted to kill Paul, so a good whooping was not too bad for Sosthenes. So in verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Remember, Crispus, the former ruler of the synagogue, had gotten converted. He came to believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And now Sosthenes takes his place and leads opposition against Paul. So the Greeks get tired of him, and they took Sosthenes, verse 17, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the magistrate's judgment seat. Now Sosthenes, it was a blessing, that good whipping he got. They beat some sense into him. Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul, the Apostle, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes, another Jew, had come to believe in the Lord. Now, Paul did not give up trying to win Jews. No, he still did that. In all these cases, the Jews were moved to jealousy. And what happened? Some of them got saved. Wasn't that what his desire was? In Romans chapter 11 and verse 14, what did he say? If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So we come to the last point. Gracious inferences from God's business. What's God doing? Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, that is, the Hebrew people, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now you must remember that prior to Christ's coming, for thousands of years, the Jews had the privilege of having the Word of God and not the heathen, pagan Gentiles. Now since Christ has come, the Jews have been largely set aside. Blindness, the veil covering their understanding, and they're rejecting Jesus of Nazareth, their own. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They say he's an imposter. And many Hebrews will get angry if you mention the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But here, thank God, the Scripture says that there's going to be a receiving of them again. And what's it going to be? It's going to result as life from the dead. For who in particular? Well, I want to use some literal translation to help us understand this verse. If the temporary depriving of God's saving benefits from most of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what world is reconciled because the Jews were temporarily deprived of these benefits? The Gentile world. Praise God. The gospel going to the multitudes in the West, embracing Christ, our heathen ancestors. The Christianizing of Europe was a very real thing. First 300 years of church history. Mighty impact for God. Now, if the temporary depriving of God's saving benefits to Israel be the reconciling of the Gentile world gathered in, what does he say then in verse 15? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, life from the dead for whom? We must remember who the apostle is talking to. Remember, Paul is still speaking to the Gentiles, as he says literally in verse 13, for I am speaking. It's a present tense verb. I am speaking to you Gentiles in regard to this. Here's the repetition of verse 12. What is verse 12? If the fall of them be the riches of the world, what world? The rest of the verse will tell us what world. And the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile. The diminishing of Israel became the riches of the Gentile world in the gospel. If that which took place at the time of Christ, and they're being set aside now for these 2,000 years, what does the end of verse 12 say? How much more their fullness? When the fullness of Israel is brought in and the Israeli people are suddenly converted to Christ, it's going to make a big difference. Brother McDonald can show you some of the documentation. He's given me a big ream of it. I've been reading through it. The media in the West. The media. Television, radio, internet, Hollywood. Who owns it? 54 Hebrew men. And you know what they're doing? They are promoting morality, biblical Christianity, normal biblical father, mother, children, families. They're promoting a healthy biblical lifestyle. No, they're not. And why? In order? Because you understand that there are certain religions that believe in world domination. One of them is Islam, to take over the whole world. One of them is Judaism. And ultimately, the Messiah of Israel is going to, you know, completely change this world. It's going to be like it is in heaven. But they're not going to do it by destroying America, by destroying the morality of America. But what's going to happen when suddenly the Hebrew people are saved? And you can imagine these 54 men being born again. And they start a gospel broadcast in the morning. And they start testimonies about how suddenly they came to embrace the Messiah. Wow. When all of the media is suddenly changed. What an impact. Okay. Now, there is to be an ingathering of the Gentiles. You read there in verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then God is going to bring in again His ancient covenant people to embrace their long rejected Messiah. The Jews will come, received in again. And then notice there's another result following that. Even following the fullness of the Gentiles and the gathering in of Israel, there's something else that follows, resulting in life from the dead at the end of verse 15. For whom? The conversion of more and more Gentiles. We still don't know the exact time of Christ's coming. But I believe it's going to be after all of this. How can there possibly be then, as Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, when He comes, will there be faith on the earth? Will there be people that really have believing, praying faith when He comes? But you know, always, all you got to do is look at church history, and you can understand this. Because every time there's a great awakening, what happens afterwards? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The flesh always manifests itself after a time of great spiritual blessing and reviving. There comes in a time of coldness and apostasy. But there's some necessity for that, because it is in the times of apostasy that those who are the true converts show themselves. Those who were only caught up in the emotion of it all, those temporary believers always fall away when the emotional high subsides. Okay? So you can understand how even after all of this take place, and then when the Lord comes, Jesus' words will be fulfilled. But even after such a blessed time. But you look, there was absolute perfection. Our first parents, our first mommy and daddy were given a perfect world. There was no sin in the world. And they corrupted that. So these people, I mean, the world's still going to have sinners even after a bunch of Jews are saved and a bunch of Gentiles are converted and this great fullness comes in. But the people are still going to be sinners. And what do sinners do? Sin. Okay. Now, what are we to learn from all this? Never assume that because a wicked pagan sinner or even a religious sinner who rejects the Messiah, who rejects the Savior, that they'll never be saved. No. Because God saves sinners. Don't think for a moment that you are an impossible case. God saves sinners. He loves to save sinners. So if you don't know Him, call upon Him right now where you are. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Believe on what Christ has done on the cross to save you from your sin. Now, don't give up praying. Don't give up praying and witnessing. Because remember, even people like Sosthenes, who wanted to start another riot. God can save people like that. Remember God's promise of filling up His house. What did He say in the book of Ezekiel? He says, I'm going to be inquired of about this matter. In Ezekiel chapter 36, He says, I'm going to be inquired of by my people that I would fill them with men like a flock. God is able to fill this house with men like a flock. But what have we got to do? We have got to inquire of the Lord. We've got to pray, and His promises are true. He delights to answer prayer, for the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now, the best days for the church of Jesus Christ on this earth are still in front of us. They're not behind us. The fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come in yet because the Jews have not suddenly been brought in. And then that life from the dead, which follows. And the coming of our Savior. So there are great events ahead. Hallelujah. The great work of the Protestant Reformation that began 500 years ago was a wonderful and powerful thing. But the fullness of the Gentiles, the receiving in of Israel, and life from the dead that follows will go far beyond that which was accomplished in those years of the wonderful Protestant Reformation. So, there's no need to walk around with your chin bumping on the top of your shoelaces. There's every reason to be joyous. There's every reason to be encouraged because God is still on the throne. He's building His church. He's going to finish His work. He's going to do glorious things on this planet. And you have so much to look forward to. But we must pray. So let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the encouragement of Thy holy word. We praise Thee that Thou art not finished with Israel. Thou art not finished with the Gentiles. We praise Thee that the lie of Mohammed will never overtake this planet. We praise Thee that even the efforts of the poor, benighted Hebrew people who were so despised by many, hated by the Ku Klux Klan and others, Lord, we love them because our Savior was of the Hebrew nation. These Holy Scriptures came to us through them, and Thou art not yet finished with them. But Thou wilt beat some of them like Sosthenes until they are ready to receive the Messiah. O Lord, hasten the day. Glorify Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.